We're going to be continuing our time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this week. We'll begin that chapter. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, and if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen or in the pew Bible in front of you. But let's read verses 1 through 11 of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a blessed time of singing and praise this morning. And we ask, Lord, as we unpack your word, as we seek to understand how you have empowered every member of your church to serve, to bring glory to the name of Christ, to build up this local body, Lord, may you give us, Lord, understanding. And Lord, may you help us through the power of your Spirit to apply these truths, to exercise our faith, so that we might build up what Christ has redeemed, his church, that we might proclaim the good news of what he has accomplished, salvation for sinners. Lord, may you glorify yourself in and through us. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So Benjamin and I have been reading for the last, I guess, couple months now, the Chronicles of Narnia. It's been a fun time. And we tonight we will finish The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which we're reading second in order. Some people think that's the wrong order. We're just following the orders and numbers on the books. But we've been reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe the last few weeks, and one of the more memorable scenes in that book is that of when Father Christmas shows up. So if you don't know the story, Narnia is in perpetual winter. It's always winter, but never Christmas. And three of the children find themselves with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver on the run from the wicked witch, the queen of Narnia, who's has tricked their brother Edmund into coming to her side. But it is when they're on the run with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they hide out in a cave, and they wake up one morning to the sound of reindeer and a sleigh, but it's not the queen who was after them. Instead, Mr. Beaver says, "Hurry, hurry, everyone come out. It's Father Christmas," which was a sign that Christmas had finally arrived, that it was no longer going to remain a perpetual winter. But Father Christmas, he brings forth gifts for the children. And I think it's remarkable when you read this story, it's not the kind of gift-giving that we are accustomed to when we think about Christmas. But instead, Father Christmas, he gives the oldest, Peter, a sword and a shield. He gives the oldest daughter, Susan, a bow and a horn. And he gives Lucy, the youngest, a dagger and a vial of ointment through which many will be healed. And when he gives those gifts, you're left to think, well, what will they be used for? We know, for one, it's not too hard to imagine what a bow and arrow or a sword and a shield will be used for. But I think what's significant when we read the story, the items themselves, the gifts, are not as significant as is what each of the children will use them for. And when we approach this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul wants the Corinthian church to know that God does indeed empower his church by giving them gifts. But when we make out the glory about the gift that is given instead of the task for which the gift has been given, we miss out on the glory of the giver and the gift itself. So I want us to focus this morning, and we'll be spending really the next few weeks, if not the next couple months, talking about this issue of spiritual gifts. We've talked much about the Corinthian church. We know that it's a church full of problems, so this letter is exactly what we need to hear, isn't it? We're not a church immune from problems. We're not a church immune from the very problems that the church in Corinth had. And as Paul corrects them, teaches them, we can be corrected and taught as well. And here we have the issue of the gifts. And Paul, again, he is responding, remember, to a letter that he had received from the church, as well as reports that he had received. And he says in verse 1, "Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brothers," and he is addressing, we know, because he used the same phrase earlier, he's addressing one of the questions that they had. They would have known, they had questions about what gifts are greatest, what gifts should we be pursuing. And Paul wants to clarify this whole idea about gifts. And I want to do the same to the best of my ability as we work through this passage. And the first thing we need to understand, which I think Paul brings forward, is gifts are gifts. They're a gift. So, Stephen, pastor, he helps us to understand this spiritual gifts. It could also be translated as grace gifts. He says spiritual gifts are not something on top of grace or better than grace, but they are manifestations of God's grace to his people. At their core, spiritual gifts are gifts. They are given things. One cannot merit or earn a grace gift. It is something that is given that one does not deserve. We need to understand that a gift is a gift. And if our thinking takes away from the grace of this gift, then we are missing the point. So any view of the Spirit's gifting that requires a certain number of actions or achievements before a person can receive empowerment by the Spirit is adding something onto the work of the Spirit. God desires to use and God equips those whom he calls for the work of the kingdom. And that's really what this gifting is about. God is going to empower his people to accomplish his work. He's going to empower his people so that they can testify to the work of Christ. And we're going to get to more of that in a moment. But we need to understand a gift is a gift. And Paul makes it clear what one of the issues was with the Corinthian church. They were still confusing their religious activity towards Christ with the religious activity from their past. So in verses 2 through 3, we read, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." Now, what is Paul saying here? I think he's making it understand that you need to understand these gifts of the Spirit, these grace gifts, they're the accompaniment towards the gift of salvation that you've received in Christ. You were pagans, he reminds them. And what were you worshiping? You were pagans. You were led astray to mute idols. You were worshiping things of stone and wood, things that could not speak, that could not give life. And he says, even still, you were led. However, you were led. I think this has a couple of implications. One, those who are boasting, and there were, as we know, and we've read already in Corinthians, there were many who were boasting about their gifting, their abilities, whether to speak or their position within the church. Paul's been dealing constantly with those who are prideful about their position or supposed achievement in the church. Now, Paul says that you were led, and he's reminding them of what they came from, which was enslavement to idols, enslavement to sin. But there were some who were boasting about being led by the Spirit in some type of spiritual ecstasy. And they're submitting, what Paul is saying is that they're submitting themselves, if that's the case, to the same type of worship that they had participated in the past. Worship to mute idols, to unliving things, to which they were just caught up into a spiritual fervor. And Paul is saying this isn't the way that the Holy Spirit leads. As we'll see in the weeks to come, Paul is concerned with order in the life and worship of the church. And one of the things that this problem, those who would prioritize their experience and this feeling, this fervor, if they prioritize that and say that this is what must be the case for all or those who are spiritually superior, that will lead to disorder in many ways. This isn't the way the Holy Spirit leads. Therefore, he says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And what he is saying here is he's saying that those who are in the Spirit, those who have the Holy Spirit, are those who will profess that Christ is Lord, Christ is King. So secondly, if some of those are boasting about being led by the Spirit, secondly, their obsession with experience undermines the real work of the Spirit, which is to empower all believers to point to Christ and His work. So those who want attention for their supposed spiritual prowess prove themselves to have missed the point altogether. You see, these gifts are gifts. They're not based on our work. They're not based on our achievement. If we need more clarity here, Paul, writing to Titus, makes it clear. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Paul wants to get it down, to get it established for these Corinthians to understand that the work that is happening to them is a sovereign work of God who mercifully has sent His Spirit, who renews our hearts, convicts us of sins, helps us, opens our eyes to see that we were enslaved, to trust in Christ, and that doesn't stop after what we see and become a believer, but instead our giftings are continued acts of grace for God to empower us for the work of the kingdom. Again, we see this emphasized in Paul's letter to the Galatians. There, the Galatians, their priority was not on those who would have achievement through spiritual, superiority, through spiritual experiences, fervor. Instead, there were those who were depending on the law and seeking to grow and gain prominence through their obedience to the law. And he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." You see, if we adopt a mindset of achievement of prowess. And that's very popular in our culture. It was definitely the case in the Corinthian culture. We want to prove ourselves constantly. And there's an idea that if we can just prove that we are gifted in a certain way, then we are superior, then we're better, or then we'll get attention, respect, honor. But there's no place for that in the church. We talked about it last week. The gospel, it levels the playing ground. We all need a Savior, and the Savior who saves empowers all. So my next point is about these gifts. We need to first recognize that all receive them. So verses 4 through 6, Paul says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." What Paul is saying here is that there's a infinite, really, number of opportunities of not just giftings, but of service, of activities. But the reality is that it is the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God who empowers everyone who belongs to Him. And we need to recognize that. That means that all who believe in Christ are empowered. All who believe in Christ are given the Spirit to serve the kingdom. Now, here's a reality, and I think it's something that the church, our neglect of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, some out of fear for those who have abused it, some out of fear of simply the unknown, we've neglected the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, neglected the empowerment that comes to believers to serve, to grow. It doesn't mean that we're empowered, we're changed, or we're given knowledge to then go do something. It means simply that God is with us, and when He calls us to obey Him, He empowers us to obey. You see, all receive them, and it is necessary that all would receive because there's commands, some of them that we read this morning in Sunday school from 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. That the church is built up by people who, empowered by the Spirit, build up one another in love. Who pursue maturity in Christ together. In the next few verses that we won't cover this morning, but I'll read anyways, Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Here's some of that language. One, many members, yet one. In one Spirit we are all baptized. We are one body. We were made to drink. This is a gift of renewal, of regeneration, of life that the Spirit has wrought in us. And even in these verses, this is the only place, apart from Luke and Acts, that we hear the term baptism of the Spirit. And in the singular place it appears elsewhere, it clearly states what? That all receive this baptism. All receive it. That is, all who believe receive it. See, what we see, and we see this in the book of James that I know the men have been studying, the women finished, because the women finished the James study way ahead of the men. That's okay. But in the book of James, there's these constant questions, this constant testing that is being asked for the church to examine. Is this true of you? And we ask that question, we're like, well, that's not a call to go and do works. It's a call to recognize if the Spirit is in you, this will be true of you. If this isn't true of you, then maybe you haven't encountered Christ. Maybe you haven't
heard the gospel and trusted in Him. You see, this is the truth. All who see Christ, all who receive Christ, we see they have the Spirit in them, dwelling within them, who has regenerated them, who has renewed them, who is washing them. Paul again says in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Paul says, not just in Corinthians, but here in Romans, all receive. And though we are different individually, we are members of one another, and we are all given gifts. Now Paul says that each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Calvin says, "The Spirit of God therefore distributes gifts among us in order that we may make all contribute to the common advantage. To no one does he give all, lest anyone, satisfied with his particular portion, should separate himself from others and live solely for himself." It is given, to each is given this manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, which means we should all use them. If you've trusted in Christ, you have been empowered by the Spirit, because He has won. If you've trusted in Christ, He has opened your eyes to see the beauty, worth, and majesty of our Lord and Savior. He has opened your eyes to see your sinfulness and to see the glory of Christ's redeeming work on the cross to save you. If the Spirit has opened your eyes to see, He has also empowered you to obey, empowered you to build up the kingdom that Christ is ruling over. That means that if you have received the Spirit, that you should be using the gifts that He has given you. But do you know what your gifting is? Do you know what your gifting is? You know, it's commonly said that life in the church often follows the 80-20 rule. That 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. That 80% of the activity is done by 20% of the people. And I think that is often true. And some would advise that you ask that question, do you know what your gifting is? And I've seen these and taken these before. Well, now it's time to break out the spiritual gift list inventory. And just like we approach personality profiles, which are themselves scientifically debatable, we get a spiritual gift inventory and we answer a series of questions and we say, okay, this is my gifting. And here's what I want to say. With all the good intentions of the world that I think many of those surveys, inventories have, I think they miss the point, but even more so, I think they miss the opportunity. Now, one pastor, Kim Jones, he says, if anyone has a spiritual gift aptitude test, burn it. I won't necessarily go there, but I will agree with what else he says. He says, you discover your gifts by loving the body and serving the body. As a matter of fact, as someone once said recently, I heard this, it's helpful, God hasn't given you spiritual gifts. He's given the church spiritual gifts through you. See, I don't think and I don't believe in necessarily specific spiritual gifts. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said in verses 4 through 6, now there are varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. He's seeking to say there's lots of opportunities, and then he provides some specific instances that aren't necessarily comprehensive. But what I think what makes sense is exactly what Ken Jones says, is that we have to realize that he's given me the Spirit, and the Spirit has empowered me with grace to demonstrate the love of Christ and the glory of Christ and to build up my brothers and sisters. The greatest gift that we can receive is to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters through the Holy Spirit at work in us. So what does this mean? Do you know what your gifting is? This means that the primary way of finding out how God has gifted you is simply serving and seeking to serve. Now, the example of this, I've shared this story to some of you, but when I first joined Sojourn Community Church in Louisville, this was 13 years ago, I was a new seminarian. I'd graduated from Bible college, was in a new city, single, young guy, joining the church, and the pastor who was interviewing me was Jared Kennedy. He was the pastor that was over the children's ministry there at the church. And I'll never forget what he told me, and I'll never forget what he made me do. He said, "You may be training to be a pastor, but you need to train and serve in the less conspicuous areas of the church first." He said, "I want you to serve in the kids' ministry for a while. Serve in an area that you wouldn't typically serve in order to be a blessing and to learn and to grow." And it was that instance where I learned a lot. I learned a lot about my own weaknesses, but I also learned so much about the value of teaching the gospel to our little ones. I didn't do a lot of things. I didn't preach a sermon. Because I was teaching a Bible study lesson to everyone 5 years old up until middle school. I learned how important it was to have fun. And we did have a ton of fun. But one of the things that I realized is, as I learned that, is that children's ministry is not my gifting. But you know what? It made me value infinitely more so the people who are skilled, who are passionate, and who are empowered by the Spirit to teach our kids. Here's the thing. We may not find out our specific gifting by the first thing that you volunteer to do. But God will honor your service because God loves to see His church serve one another. God will honor your desire to serve, and in that will prove that the Spirit is at work in you, and it will become clear. The opportunity will become clear how you are best equipped to serve His church. But here's the reality. All are equipped. You may just not know exactly where it is, but the best way is not necessarily to go do an inventory and then go and declare, "Hey, this is my gifting. Let me serve here." The best way for us to find out our gifting is to say, "Where is the need?" And brothers and sisters, we have a lot of needs in our church. Where's the need, and how can I help to meet it? And we may find out you aren't the one that can best fit that need, but in doing so and bringing others along, you might find the person who is. All are given these gifts. All should use them. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now you still may be asking, well, what are these gifts? I'll summarize one, what Ligonier in an editorial said, "Spiritual gifts are those qualities and empowerments that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give to the people of God in order to make them effective in ministry." When God's people use these gifts in service to one another, the entire church is built up in faith, hope, and love. So when we think about these gifts, I don't think that we should think of these as some kind of supernatural power designated to individual believers. But at the same time, we must recognize that these aren't just talents and abilities that God has bestowed upon individuals through their natural demeanor or skill set, though that may be the case. I would say that these giftings are unique ways and opportunities that believers are able to declare Jesus is Lord through acts of service to the greater good of the church. Hear that. Spiritual giftings are unique ways and opportunities that believers are able to declare Jesus is Lord through acts of service to the greater good of the church. That can mean preaching and teaching. But you know what? It can mean an act of generosity from a brother or sister who says, they see a need and they say, you know what? I don't need this money. I'm going to give it to them so that they can know Jesus is Lord. It may mean that someone who is seeking to find a new job has someone says, hey, I know of an opportunity. I'm going to network and help you meet these other people so that you can find and meet the needs that you have. And that could be a gift of simply friendships and network and social interactions. We are given gifts, given skills, we're given empowerment by the Spirit so that we might declare Jesus is Lord and build up the church. So Paul lists, he says, utterances of wisdom, utterances of knowledge, and with these we would primarily look at these as teaching and preaching. He says faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, and interpretation. And I want to get to these lists, some of these more, but Paul's going to be breaking these down in the chapters to come. We'll talk about specifically the gift of tongues, and I do believe that's one of the primary concerns of Paul here, but I'll just leave it with this. He is not speaking positively about the Corinthians' current approach to the use of the spiritual gift of tongues, to the point where he reminds them of their past worship characterized by ecstasy and overzealousness, and when he lists the gifts, it's not insignificant that he now lists those last. But we'll get to that later. I think a helpful way for us to think about these gifts, if they are opportunities for us to declare Jesus as Lord by serving the church, Tim Keller, he organizes these tri-perspectivally. That means in a three perspectives. And he tends to see a lot of things in those three perspectives. But I think it's helpful when we think if we're making much of Christ through the use of our gifts, it would make sense that our gifts would represent and point to the work of Christ through his threefold office of what? Prophet, priest, and king. So Tim Keller lists them this way. He says, prophetic gifts are those gifts, abilities based on understanding and articulating truth. So it's those who are able to teach well, to explain and help others to understand the truth. This can be evangelism, this could be teaching and preaching, disciple making, but the prophetic gifts help our abilities based on understanding and articulating truth. He says then there's priestly gifts. These are gifts, abilities are based on understanding and supplying basic needs. Those we see the gifts of generosity, which Paul talked about in Romans, the gifts of hospitality. Those are things where we can meet basic needs. We are able to apply those and provide what is needed. Priestly gifts. And then there are kingly gifts, those abilities based on understanding direction and group needs. There is gifts, Paul mentions elsewhere, that there's a gift of leadership, a gift of administration. And we need good leaders who can organize, who can motivate, who can cast a vision, and that is often a gifting by the Holy Spirit for those individuals. And what I would say is that there's no problem in saying, if we look at these categories, that these are the categories through which your gifting may be found. But I don't know how you're going to find that other than telling you, find needs and start to seek to fulfill them and to meet them. Now, when we look at this, I can't help but keep going back to verse 7. These gifts are given for the common good. The Spirit empowers for the common good. And we know that Paul is speaking about the common good of the church, of the body of believers. We looked at it last week because he was talking about it is when the church comes together. When you come together as a church, that these gifts are to be used for the building up of this body of believers. So a common theme that we've talked about for in Corinthians is what Paul wants them to understand is that the church is supposed to be a glimpse of heaven. Paul wants the Corinthian church, and subsequently he wants us to be a healthy church so that we might give a lost world a glimpse of God's intent for mankind. A people no longer enslaved to sin, but faithfully imaging their Creator and God. A people no longer characterized by disunity, by infighting, by conflict, but a people who are united, who love one another, who demonstrate the characteristics of God, even in their community with one another. And we think about this theme that the church is supposed to be a glimpse of heaven. It makes sense then to understand when Paul begins to address the role of the Holy Spirit to empower believers, he then wants us to understand the Spirit is what helps make this happen. So we see that the Spirit is given to us to bring us spiritually alive. We read that in Titus 3. The Spirit makes us alive in Christ. And just as we are made alive in Christ, Christ will make us physically alive in the resurrection life in the days to come. That's the glimpse. We're going to die. But Christ, through His power, will raise us to new life. But what's amazing in this is that we understand the Spirit's work is to begin that work by making us alive spiritually, here and now, even if our bodies are still prone to the brokenness of this world, even if our bodies will still one day die, our spirits are made new and renewed. So the Spirit has begun that work by making us alive and giving us a glimpse of that which is to come. The Spirit is at work to empower us, to help us embrace what is to come. And that's what it looks like to receive these gifts of grace. It's living right now in light of eternity. It's seeking to be used by God and recognizing, as Paul is going to hammer home here and in the weeks to come, that doesn't mean that we are uniform. But we are unified. We are a people who are different. There are varieties of service, varieties of activities, varieties of gifts. But we all serve what? One Spirit, one Lord, one God. But the church is a glimpse of this beauty of unity amidst diversity. And in doing so, we give a glimpse of heaven where every nation will bow down and worship. So how does the church become this clear glimpse? By the Spirit's work to renew, empower, equip, and transform all believers. And here's one of the key points I want you to take away this morning. This means that every believer,
Therefore, every member of this church, because to be a member here is to profess Jesus is Lord. We require that you are a believer, that you make this profession to become a member, whether through baptism or through testimony. This means that every believer is gifted and empowered to be used by God to build up His church. And that to find out how you are empowered, God will not let you learn or discover how He has gifted and empowered you apart from the local church. Because what? These manifestations of the Spirit are for the common good. So if you're claiming to be a Christian, yet you are not committed to serving and letting the Spirit use you to build up brothers and sisters in a local body, you have missed the boat entirely. So the first question to find out what is my spiritual gift is, where can I serve in order to find out how God wants me to build up His bride? See, gifts are given for the common good of the church. And this means that the use of gifts, especially those that Paul will address in the weeks to come, those that are supernatural gifts, if the use of those gifts is to promote oneself or to bring glory to oneself, there are at best a misuse of God-given blessings, and at worst, a sign that an individual is empowered not by the Holy Spirit, but by other supernatural and therefore demonic means. I want to read that again. Gifts are given for the common good of the church. This means that the use of gifts to promote oneself or to bring glory to oneself are at best a misuse of God-given blessings, and at worst, a sign that an individual is empowered not by the Holy Spirit, but by other supernatural and therefore demonic means. This is a strong statement. But we must realize that the threat that is present in the abuse and misuse of giftings terminology is real. It can be seen in the abuse of gifts such as tongues and prophecy, just as much as it can be in gifts such as leadership and teaching. You have one church that condones unorderly behavior because people claim to be filled with the Spirit, but in doing so, they bring shame and dishonor on the gospel of Christ. At the same time, you have another that excuses abusive leadership or a denial of orthodoxy because of the charismatic teaching of a leader, and they lead the church straight into cultish behavior or gospel irrelevance. The world is unfortunately full of both examples, and sometimes even together. The gifts are given for the common good of the church. And God gives you gifts so that you might give others a glimpse of Christ. Any use of the gifts that does not glorify Christ is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Hear from Peter. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever." Hear it from Paul, hear it from Peter. God, all whom He calls, He empowers. That means that everyone who has trusted in Christ, you are empowered to serve. And I would argue one way in which we grieve the Spirit is by failing to serve, failing to find the needs, failing to build up Christ's church.
So what is the solution for us? It is to be the gift to the church that God has created us to be. That is why He sends the Holy Spirit, to renew, to transform, and to empower us to serve His local body. So, in Sunday school this morning, we're talking about this very gifting, and we read from a chapter in Ephesians 4, and honestly, I wasn't planning on looking at Ephesians 4 this morning until I went to Sunday school, and then I said, well, we'll have to look at it again, because it summarizes so well Paul's desire for us. So, in talking about the church, in talking about how the church is built up, and how He has equipped and gifted the church, we read this in Ephesians 4, verse 11. I don't think it's on the screen. Paul says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." God gives the church gifts by giving believers to the church. And He says that the church is built up by those believers acting according to the work that the Spirit has done in them. By serving. So I've asked some of you in the past few weeks, and I'll probably continue to ask many of you, and we're at what I feel, what the elders feel, we're at a turning point in the life of Harlem Baptist Church, one I'm excited about. But I've been asking my fellow members, what is it that you want for Harlem Baptist? What is it that you would like to see change to be better? What would you like to see happen? And thankfully, every answer that I've seen has been, we want to see people see what God is at work doing here. We want them to see the good news of the gospel. We want them to know the life that we enjoy here. We want them to know what Christ has done. And I hope and pray that that is a desire that is shared amongst the whole body. It's my desire. I want to see our church grow, not just numerically. I want to see our church grow as a people, as a body of believers who the Spirit has indwelled, and we are passionate to make known the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And that means that we need everyone, every single one of you, to serve. Because guess what? It's not just about us, is it? We know that we are a glimpse of heaven. And if we are a church that is seeking to be a glimpse of heaven, it'll benefit us. We'll see more and more of Christ. We'll love each other better. We'll have conflicts resolved. We'll have relationships restored. But what will happen? We are promised this in God's Word. The church will build itself up. And I'm convinced that if we will embrace the Spirit's gifting, if we will seek to be a gift to our brothers and sisters by letting the Spirit be at work in us, it won't just be the people in this body that will be uplifted. a watching world, and when we share the gospel with that watching world and we say, look at what God is doing in us, look at what Christ has done for us, God will use that to continue to build up his church. Lost will come to know him because God desires to use us to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. This passage tells us that God has given every believer empowerment for specific roles or at least specific needs for the regular and ongoing life of the church. This means that each and every one of you has something to give to the church. But it's not something that you should discern alone or that you should decide alone. You should all consider, and I pray you will leave today to consider where and how God has given you a passion to serve and equipped you to serve, but don't just talk with yourself. Ask your brothers and sisters, where do you think I should step in? Where do you think I could serve? Find your brothers and sisters and ask them. Look for opportunity. And if you're not yet a member of the church, take the first step. Whether through recognizing Christ as Savior through baptism for the first time or becoming a member and making the commitment to this local body, take that next step and find an opportunity to serve. Be empowered. Be transformed. God gives the church gifts through the Holy Spirit for its common good. But we know is for the promise that the church will be built up, that all would seek and reach maturity in Christ, that we would be a glimpse of heaven to one another and to a watching world. So my challenge to you as we leave today is consider. You can come talk to me. You can come and talk to one of the other elders, one of the other deacons. Come and ask where there's a need. We will find a place. Talk to your brothers and sisters and say, where are there needs that we could meet together for the good of the church? But let's look, let's pray, let's seek the Spirit's gifting so that Christ's church may be built up. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of life eternal and, Lord, the reality of